feel like you're a good person?
Well, I know that I'm not a good person, but, you know, I'd like to think I was.
We are asking people if they consider themselves to be a good person. So would you consider yourself to be a good person?
I try to be.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yeah, I'd say so, yeah.
Yes.
Okay. And Candace, are you a good person?
Yes, I am.
Okay. So what does it take to be a good person? How do you know that you're good?
I guess from people that tell you you're good, I guess. Okay. You can't really just go off what you think that's good, because other people have to tell you you're good.
So you're good because other people tell you? So if we were to use the Ten Commandments as a judge, whether or not you're a good person, and we went through them one by one, for instance, I would say, Mike, have you ever stolen anything?
I would say epic fail, yes. I've stolen time, I've stolen pencils, paper, staples, whatever. So yeah, I know that I've done those things before.
Have you ever stolen anything, even something very small?
Yes.
And what does that make you?
Thief.
Have you ever stolen anything? Even something small? Anything?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Yeah, probably. Yeah. Okay.
And so if somebody steals something, what do we call them?
A thief.
Have you ever lied?
Yeah, unfortunately. Yes, sir.
What do we call people who lie?
Bad people.
Okay, there's a word we use.
Liars.
Right. So people who lie are called liars. Now, Jesus said, when you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Now, has that ever happened to you, Lynn?
Oh, probably. Yeah.
Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain?
Yes.
So if you're a thief and you're a liar, not very good so far, right? Adulterer at heart, a liar and a thief.
Yeah.
And so if you were to stand before God on Judgment Day, and he was going to judge you based on those Ten Commandments, are you going to be guilty of breaking them or good because you kept them all?
Probably guilty.
Guilty.
And guilty because?
I think I have broken every commandment. I don't think I've murdered anybody.
Based on the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or would you be guilty?
I'd be guilty. Guilty is all get out. Very guilty.
What would you say if God were to ask you that question? Why should I let you into heaven?
I would ask for forgiveness and that I've done more good than bad.
And what if it's too late to ask for forgiveness?
I don't know. Is it ever too late?
On Judgment Day, you think it might be too late? So you're standing before God and God will ask you, Brian, why should I let you into heaven? What is your answer going to be?
Only sinners are allowed, so I am a sinner and I'm asking for forgiveness.
Only sinners are allowed in heaven?
I'm pretty sure everyone in heaven is a sinner.
I mean, what are you going to say on that day when God says, why should I let you into heaven?
So, why, if I'm actually answering that question, why would he would let me in?
You're standing before God, it's Judgment Day. He says, Mike, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say?
Based on those things, he shouldn't let me in.
So if you're standing before God, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So if you're standing before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say?
Because I realize now that all the things that I did were bad. That I'm willing to make the change.
If you're standing before God on Judgment Day and God uses the Ten Commandments to judge you, would you be innocent or guilty?
Oh, you'd be guilty. Yeah.
Based on the Ten Commandments, what does that mean for you? Where are you going to spend eternal life?
Hell.
Does that bother you at all?
Yeah, a little bit.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, it does.
Almost everybody thinks they're a good person. And when the question is posed to most people, why should God let you into heaven? The answer is generally because I'm a good person. I've done more good than bad. I'm not as bad as the next guy. You know, the truth is, too many people think they're going to heaven based on the fact that they think they're a good person. So the question then becomes, how good is good enough? And what standard will God use to determine goodness? You're good enough to make it to heaven or not good enough? Well, this is what we know. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 that people are destined to die once, and after this, to face judgment. So here's what 100% of us know to be true. We have an appointment with death. And we're going to stand before Almighty God by ourselves and give an account for our lives and the way we've lived. It's a day of ultimate accountability. So on that day, when we stand before the Lord, how will we be judged? How will you be judged? Who will be determined to be good enough? What standard of judgment is God going to use to determine who's good enough? How many know these are important questions? We should probably think about this. So today, what we're going to do is, using dramatic scenes, we're going to look at four different people on their day of judgment. The scene before you is the courtroom of heaven on the day of judgment. And remember, the Bible says that each of us are going to stand before God and give an account. You're going to stand before God all by yourself. There will be someone there who will be accusing you of your sins. The Bible says his name is Satan. In Revelation, he is described as the accuser of the brethren. His job will be to point out everything wrong that you've ever done. And there will be 10 witnesses. 10 witnesses who will testify against us on Judgment Day. And on that day, there will be a judge, the most just judge in the history of the universe, Jehovah, God Almighty, will be there. So let's see what happens to our first defendant.
Tracy Adams.
Well, well, Tracy. I bet you didn't think this day would come so soon. And when you woke up this morning, I bet you never gave one thought that today could be your day of judgment. Lord, I declare before you and these 10 witnesses that Tracy is guilty of breaking your 10 commandments. Let their testimonies prove me right. Witness number 8, has this woman ever stolen anything? Even something very small?
Guilty.
Guilty? Witness number 9, has this woman ever lied? I mean, even a little white lie.
Guilty.
Guilty. You're a lying thief. What do you have to say for yourself?
Your Honor, I'm not even sure where I am or how I got here. I'm a really good person. I volunteer at the YMCA. I give blood to the Red Cross. I'm an excellent mom. I go to all their games. I go to all their functions. I'm a really, really good person.
A good person? No one is good but God. Don't you know that? Don't you read your Bible? Probably not, huh? Because if you did, you would know that the wages of sin is death. Death and condemnation to hell.
Hell? No. You see, I'm a good person, and the God that I know is a God of love. He loves everyone. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. He loves you just the way you are. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And I am sincere, and I'm a good person, and my God would never send me to hell.
Then let him defend you. Let the God you are talking about speak for you. That God does not exist. The God you know is one that you have made up in your mind, and one that you are comfortable with, and one that would never, I said never, disagree with you. An idol. You are guilty of breaking the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Witness number 2, how do you find the defendant?
Guilty.
As for the rest of you witnesses, how do you find her?
Guilty.
No.
You have been found guilty by these 10 witnesses of breaking my perfect law, the penalty for which is eternal death. Do you have anything to say in your defense?
God, I'm a really good person. You know I was a good person. We give food to the homeless every year at Thanksgiving. I'm a really, really good person. You can ask anyone. I'm a good person. A really good person.
Depart from me.
No.
I never knew you.
No, because I'm a good person!
So do you still think you're a good person? Are you good enough to make it to heaven based on those good works? Now, if you're thinking that all good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, then I'm afraid you are dreadfully mistaken. In order for us to find out if we're good, we need to ask ourselves, how do we define goodness? Well, here's how God defines goodness. Goodness is complete moral perfection. So to be good is to be perfect. Perfect in thought, perfect in words, perfect in deed. And let's be honest, none of us come up to that standard. There's only one that's perfect, and his name is God. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So God's standard of judgment on judgment day will be the law. You know them as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not just nice suggestions so we can have a positive life or a good life. No, but they are the ultimate standards of righteousness that God requires of everyone. They are the moral standards for perfection, and they will judge each of us fairly. So let's meet these 10 witnesses that will judge us of our goodness on Judgment Day, and let's see how we measure up to these standards. Witness number one.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall have no other gods before me. Have you always put God first in your life? Remember, Jesus said that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. So much so that our love for parents and brothers and sisters and friends, and even love for our own lives, would be hatred compared to our devotion to God. Have you ever failed to put God first in your life? Witness number two.
You shall not make for yourself any idol.
Idols. Well, you know what? I don't have statues on my mantle at home that I pray to. I don't have any idols. But maybe there's more to this commandment than that. Some of us have made up a God in our minds. If we were to ask you the question, who is God to you? Is he only a God of love, of mercy, who would never judge anyone, never cast anyone into hell? Well, if that's your God, then you're right. Your God would never cast anyone into hell because he doesn't exist. He is a figment of your imagination, and what has happened is our culture has created a God that we're comfortable with, a God who always agrees with us, a God who we always agree with. Now, you may call it your personal belief, but God calls it idolatry, and the Bible warns that idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Witness number three.
Not take the name of God in vain.
Have you ever used God's name as a curse word? If you have, you've taken the holy name of God, the one who gave you your life, the one who holds your breath in his hands, the one who gave you every good thing that you have, and you have used it as a filthy four-letter word. If you've used God's name in that manner, the Bible calls you a blasphemer. Exodus 20, verse 7, God will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. Witness number four.
Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy.
God commands us to take one day of seven for rest and worship to God. Have you ever broken that commandment? Witness number five.
Honor your mother and father.
Honor your mother and father. Have you always done that? Have you always honored your parents in a way that's pleasing in the sight of God? Ask God to remind you about the sins of your youth. Maybe you've forgotten them, but God hasn't. Witness number six.
You shall not murder.
Murder. Remember, Jesus warned in Matthew 5:22, whoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of judgment. And in 1 John 3:15, Jesus said, or John says, he who hates his brother is a murderer. So God sees hatred in our heart the same as murder. How many know we can violate the law of God by the attitude in our hearts? Witness number 7.
You shall not commit adultery.
Jesus clarified what this commandment meant in Matthew 5:28 when he said, you have heard you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you ever looked at a person with lust? The Bible says that adulterers and fornicators, those who have sex outside of marriage, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Witness number 8.
You shall not steal.
Have you ever stolen anything? Even if it was something small? How many know the value of something that you steal is not important? Petty theft is still theft. Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Maybe you took it from school or from work or from your parents. If you have, that makes you a thief. Witness number 9.
You shall not lie.
Have you ever told a lie, even a white lie? Then you are a liar. You say, how can you say that? Well, how many murders do you have to commit in order to be a murderer? Just one. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Just one. The Bible warns in Revelation 21:8 that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. We may not think that deceitfulness is sin or that it's serious, but God says it's serious. Our last witness is witness number 10.
You shall not covet.
This means that we should never desire anything that doesn't belong to us or belongs to another person, not their things, their cars, their money, their lifestyle, or anything that belongs to someone else. We have to ask ourselves, have we ever broken that commandment? These witnesses are God's standard of righteousness, God's standard of goodness. They are the measure of who is good and who is not. And the somber reality is this: who of us here has not broken at least one of these 10 commandments? And we can be sure that our next defendant broke some of these commandments.
Chris Stanko.
Who are you?
More importantly, who are you?
What is this place? Where am I?
Come on. You're a bright guy. You're dead. And this is judgment. This is a courtroom of moral law. And today, you must give an account of your life. And do not leave anything out, for your eternal soul hangs in the balance.
I'm not ready for this. I'm too young for this. No, I thought I had more time. I mean, judgment? I'm too young for this. I'm just a teenager. I just got started living my life. I didn't think anything bad was going to happen.
No one thinks it's ever going to happen. Yet, here we are. That's what I love about teenagers. They think they are invincible. Well, you weren't so invincible last night, were you? When you got in the car after the party with those guys? No harm in a little drinking, right? But no, you're dead. And like I said, here we are.
But
you lied to your mom last night, didn't you? Witness number 9. Isn't Chris guilty of breaking the 9th commandment?
Guilty!
But witness number 5. This young man disobeyed his parents. He is guilty of breaking the 5th commandment.
But I was just having some fun. It's not like I ever killed anybody.
Oh, really? Lord, your Bible declares that if anyone hates his brother, he is a murderer. Didn't you say you hated his name?
That liar should be here today, not me. No, I'm too young for this. I shouldn't be here.
As for the rest of you witnesses, how do you find the defendant?
Guilty.
No, I'm too young for this. I'm just a teenager.
You have been found guilty by these 10 witnesses of breaking my perfect law, the penalty for which is eternal death. Do you have anything to say in your defense?
No, I'm too young for this. I'm too young for this. I don't deserve this. I shouldn't be here. I'm too young for this.
Depart from me. I never knew you.
No, no, I'm too young for this.
In our culture, we have a certain relativistic view of goodness, don't we? You know, if we've heard it once, we've heard it 1,000 times, and maybe even we've said it ourselves. You know what? I think I'm a pretty good person. But the law of God puts a big damper on that, doesn't it? In fact, the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, and remember, the law is the Ten Commandments. It says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law is to stop us from trying to defend ourselves. The law leaves us with no excuses, no defense. We are helpless. No matter how good we think we are guilty. The Word of God tells us that if we're guilty of breaking one of these commandments, we are condemned by all of them. And the whole world is guilty before God. That's why the crucifixion is so important. And the resurrection, we'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. Because of sin. Because sin is so serious, that's why Jesus came. And when you do sin, the Bible says we sin with knowledge. You say, what are you talking about? Sin is not just a mistake. Because each one of us has a conscience. God has given each one of us a voice on the inside of us who is a gift from God to help us determine right from wrong. And did you know the word conscience comes from two words? The word con, meaning with, and the word science, meaning knowledge. So when we sin with knowledge. So today, our conscience testifies against us. Would you listen to that voice today? Maybe for the first time in a long time. Would you listen to the voice of God? And He will testify to you the truth about who you are. Are you guilty or are you innocent of breaking God's laws? What is your conscience saying today? Our next defendant is a typical good guy, loves his wife, loves his kids, has a good job, goes to church once in a while. Sounds pretty good to most of us. So let's see how he does on his day.
Matthew Hickey.
What's going on? What's happening?
Matthew Hickey. This is going to be an open and shut case.
Who are you?
Who am I? I have many names. Satan, Lucifer. But today, I am your accuser. And boy, do I have the evidence on you.
What do you mean? I don't have anything to worry about. I love my wife. I love my kids. I provide a good home for them. I'm not perfect, but no one is. I never hurt anyone. I'm a good guy.
Oh, really? Silly me. Another good person. Let's just take a shot in the dark here. Witness number 9. Has this man ever lied, even once?
Guilty!
Guilty? Witness number 8. Has this man ever stolen anything, even something very
guilty.
Small? Guilty! Witness number 3. Has this man ever taken the Lord's name in vain?
Guilty!
You're a lying, blaspheming thief. Not very good so far. Lord, I declare before you that this man is also guilty of breaking the 7th commandment. Do not commit adultery. Your son, Jesus, declares that if anyone looks on a woman with lust, he is guilty of breaking this commandment. Well, he has done this many times. Not only has he regularly looked at pornography, he's fantasy. fantasized about other women.
How do you know about that?
And he's even flirted with women who aren't his wife. Witness number 7. How do you find the defendant?
Guilty.
As for the rest of you witnesses, how do you find him?
Guilty.
But, Your Honor, I go to church. I was just there this morning at Grace Assembly of God with my wife. I thought that was good enough. I thought I would have plenty of time to repent later.
Time. Time's up.
You have been found guilty by these 10 witnesses of breaking my perfect law, the penalty for which is eternal death. Do you have anything to say in your defense?
I'm a good guy. I love my wife. I love my kids. Nobody's perfect. I thought I had more time.
I never knew you.
I thought I had more time!
Now, at this point, you may be asking yourself a question. What kind of church is this anyway? So morbid. When's the good news? Well, after seeing this so far, you may think, you know what? It's impossible for anyone to make it to heaven. It seems like there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And if you've come to that conclusion, I've got some good news for you, because you agree with the Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is none righteous, not one. There is no one who is good enough to get to heaven based on your good works. There is no one who is holy enough to get a free pass into heaven. God's standard is impossible for us. And the reason it's impossible for us is because of sin. Sin is deadly. Sin contaminates everything. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they didn't just pick the wrong piece of fruit. They rejected God. They rejected God's laws. They disobeyed his commandments. And as a result, sin, separation from God, entered into the world, and we became sinners, and we have chosen to sin against God's standard. The Bible puts it this way in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we're honest, we can say, I have sinned, and I fall short of the glory of God, or the standard of God. Here's the reality. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done. It doesn't matter how many people you help. Our best is not good enough when compared to God's goodness. God's definition of good is perfection. Not comparatively good, but absolutely good. Look at this verse in Isaiah 64. It says, our righteousness is like filthy rags in God's eyes. That means that our goodness compared to God's goodness is blackness. The gospel of the crucifixion, the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus is not good news and doesn't even make sense until we understand this very important principle. Yet many people are convinced that they're going to heaven because they haven't been too bad, or I'm not as bad as the next guy. You know what the problem is? The problem is we take sin way too lightly. We say, well, everyone makes mistakes, and as long as we're sorry, God's going to forgive us, right? Listen, if you were guilty of murder and you told the judge, Judge, I know I'm guilty, I killed somebody, but you know what? I'm really sorry. Would God be a good judge if he let you off? Would that judge be a good judge if he let you off? No, justice demands a penalty. If every criminal was sorry for the crimes they committed, how many know the courts would be filled with hypocrites of people who would say, hey, I'm sorry. Yeah, I know I did this, I did wrong, but I'm sorry. They would only be saying that to get out of the penalty. And sadly, sometimes that's how we approach church and our relationship with God. We're only sorry because we want to get out of the penalty. That's not justice. God's justice demands more. As a result, churches are filled with unrepentant people who think they're Christians because they're sorry, but the lives they're living do not back up who they say they believe in. You see, we don't understand the severity of breaking God's laws, God is holy. God is just. And his character demands that sin be paid for. The wages of sin, the justice of sin is death. Our culture has created this picture of God as this great big grandpa in the sky who's willing to overlook anything we've done. But did you know the Bible actually says that we anger God when we sin? John 3:36, his wrath abides on you, the scripture says, when we sin. And Colossians 1:21, that we become an enemy of God in our mind through wicked works. How many say, well, we don't hear those verses in church very often, but it's in the same Bible that we read and we trust. Sin is not just a mistake. Sin is willful disobedience to God. And you've done that. Your conscience confirms it. Each one of these 10 witnesses, God's law, will be present to speak against you on the day of judgment. And they will take away all of our excuses and our self-righteousness. And every one of us will have the same sentence, the same verdict, guilty. So is there any hope at all for anyone? Is anyone good enough? What about the cross, Pastor? What about Easter? What about the resurrection, right? What about forgiveness of sins? Those are great questions. But before we can really understand the cross of Christ and the punishment Jesus received at Calvary, we need to fully accept the responsibility for the sins that we've committed. How many know you can't really appreciate amazing grace until we come to terms with how guilty we are? You know, the problem is the good news of the gospel is not so much good news these days because nobody's bothering to tell us the bad news anymore. We say, come to church, you know, come to church, serve God, your life will be good, God's got a wonderful plan for your life, as if that's the option, trade a bad life now for a good life now. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that you are lost. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the standard of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, but God, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his own love for us. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel is good news. And our last defendant of the day gives us a great picture of God's heart toward sinners. Let's watch and see what happens.
Monique Moss.
Well, if it isn't my old friend Monique, where do I begin? You had how many abortions? One when you were 14. And one when you were 17. And then another when you were 19. You lied and you stole from the ones that you loved to satisfy your meth addiction. You committed adultery and fornication with at least 9 men. And all of this before the age of 21. Has anyone ever deserved hell more than you? Witnesses, is this woman guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments?
Guilty.
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 Guilty. Guilty.
Guilty.
You have been found guilty by these 10 witnesses for breaking my perfect law, the penalty for which is eternal death. Do you have anything to say in your defense?
Your Honor, I readily admit that I have done all of these things I have been accused of. I am guilty of breaking your commandments. But last year, something wonderful happened in my life, and I'd like to tell my story.
just won't go away. So I wept again. Lord, wash my sin. But this is all he'd say. What's sin? What's sin? Well, that's as far away as the east is. What's sin? What's sin? It was gone the very minute you confessed. Buried in the sea of forgetfulness.
I believe that the blood of Jesus on the cross at Calvary has paid for the penalty for each and every one of my sins. And I believe that although you are holy and just and your standard is perfection, that you are also rich in mercy and compassion. I have done nothing to deserve your love, but you offer it to me freely. My only defense is that I have placed my complete trust and hope in Jesus Christ alone, as a savior of my soul.
Witnesses, how do you find her now?
Not guilty.
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 Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward.
Yeah.
Well, would you put your hands together and thank God for the 10 witnesses? Come on, let them hear you. Awesome. Would you say thank you to all the cast, all the crew, all the actors, all of the volunteers who made today happen? Would you tell them a big God bless you? Thank you so much. Thank you very much. You're awesome. Thank you, guys. If you're wondering where did we get that guy to play the devil, he actually goes to church here. Loves Jesus a lot. He's got a great family, but for whatever reason, he's got a spiritual gift. Here's some good news. The good news is there's hope. There is hope for you. There is hope for us. You can make it to heaven. Jesus made the way for you where there was no way. What is impossible for us is possible through Jesus Christ. Jesus did that by attaining to God's standard of perfection. Remember, he was sinless. He didn't sin one single time. He really did keep all the commandments. So the final answer to the initial question, are you a good person? Are you good enough to make it to heaven? The answer is an emphatic no. No one is good enough. Perhaps you're thinking, well, you know, Pastor, God is good. And God's a God of mercy, and he's probably going to overlook our sins, right? Because he's a God of love. But you know what? If you knew a human judge... who turned a blind eye to deeds of somebody who was guilty, let's say they were guilty of murder or they were a guilty rapist, and the judge turned a blind eye and just let him go, would you call that a good judge or a corrupt judge? That would be a corrupt judge. But the Bible says God is a good judge, and because of his goodness, he will judge each of us fairly on the day of judgment. He will give you what you deserve. God will punish all murderers. He will punish all rapists, but he will also punish all liars, all thieves, all adulterers, all fornicators, all blasphemers. And we are all guilty before the law of God, and our mouths have to be stopped. God's gift, though, came to us in the form of his son 2,000 years ago. When Jesus came, God himself suffered and died on a cross. What was the purpose of the cross anyway? Why did he have to die? Somebody had to pay the penalty. And that person had to be perfect. That person had to attain to God's standard of perfection. Jesus did that. And he became the substitute for you and for me. Here's the gospel. It's through Jesus' perfection and sacrifice on the cross that allows us to stand accepted before God and have an opportunity to go to heaven. Here's the good news. Are you ready? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much, the Bible says he judged himself for sin. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And John 3:16, you know it. Would you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For whoever believes on him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do you receive eternal life? How do you know that you can stand before God on judgment day and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, let me tell you how. Based on the word of God, the Bible says, first of all, we need to repent of our sin. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, repent that your sins may be wiped out. Now, how many know repentance is different than being sorry for your sins or feeling guilty for what we have done? We have to turn away from our sins and turn to God. The word repentance means a change of mind, heart, and direction. So what that means is before I was serving God, I was doing my own thing. I was following my own way. You know, I was in charge of my life. But the Bible says I can't just feel bad about that and keep on going the same direction. I have to repent and begin to follow God and begin to make Jesus the Lord of my life and do what he says. Help me see the difference. repentance. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we will confess and forsake our sins, the scripture says, and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, God will forgive us. And I love this part. The Bible says we'll pass from death to life. We will be doomed. Instead, we'll have hope. How do I receive eternal life? You've got to admit that you can't save yourself based on God's goodness or based on your goodness. You don't want to stand before the lectern here before God and say, oh, I was good. I was did this and I did that. No, the reality is God doesn't grade on a curve when it comes to our righteousness. You're better than him or so on and so on. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, God saves us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Everybody say mercy. How do I receive eternal life? We have to submit our lives to Jesus Christ. He is the way to life. What does that mean, Pastor? What does it mean to put my faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I'm talking about doing the same, putting the same type of faith in Jesus Christ as you would, as if you were in an airplane. Let's say you're 20,000 feet in the air. And the captain comes over the loudspeaker and says, I'm sorry to tell everybody the good news, but in 30 minutes, we're gonna run out of fuel and we're gonna crash. You might want to prepare yourself. Now you look down underneath your seat. There is a parachute under your seat. Okay? You know the plane's going down. Now you have two choices. You can look at that and say, boy, I'm really glad that parachute's there. I believe in that parachute. I like that parachute. You can believe in it all you want, but until you pick it up and put it on, it's not going to save your life. There's a lot of folks who believe in Jesus. There's a lot of folks who like Jesus. But nothing's going to change in your life until you put on Jesus. Because how many know one day we're going to have to jump through the door of death, and you can't trust in your goodness to save you. You got to trust in the grace and the kindness of God. Would you stand with me here in this room? We are far from done. Someone asked that no one be leaving. I want you to listen closely. Let's do a little spiritual inventory here, okay? Just in case you aren't convinced yet, let's find out if we truly are a good person. Are you ready? Let's go through the Ten Commandments, a few of them. You may not want to raise your hand on every one of them. Okay, I'm just giving you a hint. Anybody here ever stolen anything? Just nod your head, yeah. Anybody ever lied, even one time? Little white lie? Yeah, I did too. Anybody ever used God's name in vain? Anybody ever lusted after somebody you weren't married to? You know, the reality is, if that's true, then you're guilty. Not guilty of one of them, the scripture says, but we're guilty of all of them. How many are here today and just say, you know what? I'm just gonna be honest. I'm guilty of breaking at least one of these 10 commandments. Raise your hand real high. Raise it real high. I'm looking around for any angels that don't have their hands raised. I don't see any glowing people with bright lights named Monica. I don't see anybody, all right? Everybody's hand is raised, right? Because we have at least broken one of those commandments. Everybody here, right? You can put your hand down because the Bible says that means that we're guilty and we're condemned. So the question becomes, does the fact that you have broken God's laws bother you? You saw in the video that young couple that I interviewed, you saw the conviction begin to draw them. And the reality, and most of us aren't even thinking about eternity. We're not thinking about the next life. But God gives us his word to draw us to himself. What will you say on your day of judgment? You know, the only answer that will matter on that day when God says, why should I let you into my heaven, is this. Yes, I confess I'm guilty of breaking your commandments, but I have put my complete faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone is the reason that I'm saved and that I have eternal life. So today, here in this place, God brought you here. Nobody's here by accident. Everybody's here for a purpose, because God wanted you to see this. God had wanted you to hear it, because God wants to do something great in your life today. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes all over this room? Christians, you're praying. You're talking to God for these next few moments. In just a moment, I want to count to three. And when I say three, hands are going to go up all over this room of men and women who will say, You know what? I admit I'm guilty of breaking God's laws, and I'm ready. I'm ready to turn around. I'm ready to repent and trust in Jesus Christ to save me. And when I say three, hands are gonna go up all over this room for people who have come to realize today you need to trust God and you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready when I say three? Ready? One. Listen to your conscience today. Listen to that voice of God. What is your conscience telling you? Is your conscience saying, you need to raise your hand? You need to make it right with God. Is your conscience telling you everything's right? Or is your conscience drawing you to Jesus? That's God speaking to you here today because he loves you. Listen to your conscience. Two. Now, if you're not serious with God, I believe you're going to leave your hand down. If you think everything that we've said is just made up by some church, you'll keep your hand down. But if you believe God's word is true, even if you haven't read it in a while and you see the scriptures that we've shared here today, and you say, you know what? I know in my heart it's true. Then when I say three, I want you to put your hand up real high because I want to pray for you. Are you ready? When I say three, hands are going to go up all over this room for people who say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ today. I want to be right with God. I want to have confidence to stand before God on the day of judgment. Are you ready? One, two, three. Put it up. Put it up. Raise them up all over this room. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. All over this room. Keep them up. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. Come on. Keep raising them. On the floor, in the stadium. Come on. Keep raising them. I'm watching. God's watching. Raise them. Raise them up real high. Keep them up if you raise them. Keep them up if you raise them. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Many, many, many hands. Keep raising them. Come on. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. I need to make things right with God today. I want to make sure my heart's right with God today. I'm ready to put on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Raise it real high. Come on. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Every head is still bowed. Every eye is still closed, except for those who have their hands raised. Those of you that have your hands raised, I want you to look right at me. Everybody who has your hands raised, I want you to look right at me. All over this room, look right at me. If you have your hand raised, look right at me. I want to say how proud I am of you for having the courage to say, you know what, I need to make things right with God today. And I believe you mean business with God today. So what we're going to do with you is we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together, not magic words. Magic words don't get you to heaven. You can't say enough magic words. But it's the beginning of a relationship, the beginning of repentance, the beginning of following Jesus, those of you with your hands raised. And so I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer of repentance that will be a representation of what's going on in your heart. And I want you to join together with me as we pray with your now with everybody's head bowed and everybody's eyes closed. Pray this prayer with me and anybody who would like to join them. Dear God in heaven, say it out loud with me. Dear God in heaven, I agree with you. I am a sinner. I have no excuses. I am not a good person. But I know you love me. You love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to die in my place. I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. I put my complete trust in Jesus to save me today. Today I turn from a life of sin to a life serving God. Holy Spirit, fill my life with your power, your strength, and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God for those of you that have done that. Absolutely. 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 Oh, we can't patty cake for that. Come on, we got to give God some praise for the good things that God is doing. Now listen, listen. I really couldn't even count the number of hands. There were so many that were raised, probably close to 70, 75 men and women who said, you know what, Pastor, I'm ready to make things right with God today. And because we're not playing a religious game, and because this is truly life and death, and this is eternal, I want to encourage you to take one more step, those of you that raised your hand. And in just a moment, I want you to come to this altar. And all we're going to do is we're going to have some people pray with you. Some leaders of our church, they're going to put some material in your hands. We're going to put some Bible scriptures in your hands. And all we want to do is pray with you, because how many know serving God, you don't have to serve God by yourself. That's the great thing about serving God. It's called a family, right? This is something I did when I was 9 years old. Now, I grew up in the church. My dad was the pastor, so I did this a few times. Can I get that witness in the house of God? Right? Because I'm going to tell you what, I wanted to know. I wanted to be sure that was right with God. And so I want to invite our pastors and our small group leaders, our elders and their spouses to come. Any leaders that's willing to come help us, just have them come, because I want you to be ready to pray for these men and women who are going to respond. I'm believing for 100% of all of you who raised your hand to come to this altar here in just a minute, and just give us a few minutes of praying together, all right? We just want to pray together, all right? We're going to need a lot more leaders than this, so if I haven't volunteered you, I'm volunteering you now. Come on, help us out, leaders. If you have any leadership capacity in our church, step down here and help us out. We're going to need everybody here today just to spread out as much as possible. Now you say, Pastor, why do I need to go down there and pray? Let me give you a reason. Because what's going to happen today is as soon as you walk out of the door, the devil will start lying to you. He's a liar, right? He's the father of lies. No big deal. You know, it was the lights, it was the voice, you know, it was this or that or the other. No, it wasn't. It was God. It was God's word. It was God's voice. So one of the ways that you can cement that, or kind of say, you know what, this is the real deal, is by taking a step of faith. A step that says, you know what, I'm going to take a step toward God, toward the cross, and I want to pray. And this is going to help you do that here today. And so I'm going to ask in just a moment, we're going to sing a song together, an old song that I know you'll love. And as we sing, I want you to come, and we're just going to pray together. Nobody's going to leave you. Nobody's going to leave the worship center, right? We're going to pray for you. We're going to celebrate with you the good things that God has done. But I'm believing for 100% of you who raised your hand, I want you to come find one of these leaders now, all right? And they're going to pray together with you. Let's sing together, Tim, as people are coming right now. Come on, come right now. Encourage them, church. Come on, encourage them. Everybody who raised your hand, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on. All right, come on, come on. Come on, we'll wait on you. We will wait on you. I said we'll wait on you. We will wait on you. Come on, help them out. Thank you, God. 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 Come on, encourage them, church. Encourage them. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Come on, if this was a football game, you could patty cake. We're talking about life and death. Hallelujah. Heaven and hell. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank you, God. Just as you are. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Come and see.
Thank you, God.
Come receive.
Thank you, Jesus.
Come and live forever.
Thank you, God. Need a few more leaders over here. If you could help us out, a few more leaders over here. God bless you.
yourself that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see.
How awesome is this? I said, how awesome is this? Everybody who came forward today, would you look up here for just a moment? Everybody who responded, even if you returned back to your seat, you've already prayed. I want you to look up here for a second. Everybody who responded here this morning. First of all, I want to say, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. You don't get in because of your name. You don't get in because of how much money you have. You get in through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that's how you're part of the family of God. Now, I want to tell you, I believe that every one of you are serious about following God. And remember the illustration. It's not just about having an experience. It's about following. And so now you have a new life of following Jesus. Well, you say, how do I do that? Let me give you some encouragement. First of all, those scriptures that were put in your hand, read those. How many like to eat? Do you like to eat? I'm hungry. I'm about to go eat, okay? My physical body needs food. Guess what? Your spiritual body needs food. When you read the scriptures, it's like eating for your spirit man so that you can stay alive and be strong. That's the same way with prayer, right? Just talk to God. You see, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. Well, here's how. Okay, I say, how do I pray? It's like me talking to Mark. How you doing, Mark?
Doing all right.
Great
thanks.
To see you. You look awesome today. You know, God is right there. He's a person. You can talk to him, right? So, and you know what? The best way to learn how to pray is to just pray. Okay, now let me give you a third thing. You say, well, what do I need to do? Well, there's this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. You don't have to serve God by yourself. We have this family of encouragement. Now, just like all families, just like yours, it's not perfect. There are some people in the family of God that you'd rather hang out with more often than somebody else. Let's just be honest. Some people like things, same things, similar deals. But the reality is we all need each other. That's why we have the church. Your best bet in growing spiritually is the Church of Jesus Christ. We meet here every Sunday, every Wednesday. You come as often as you can. That will be a great start in growing in your relationship with God. How many believe that's true, right? So I encourage you to do that. Now, one last thing, and I think this is a big one. Jesus says for all those who choose to follow him should be baptized in water as a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why should you be baptized? Well, Jesus said it, first of all. That should be enough for us, right? Because now we're following him. But the Bible says something happened to us when we pray and give our hearts to the Lord. The Bible says we pass from death to life. And that's exactly what baptism represents. When we go down in that water, that was death. And now we come up to new life in Jesus Christ. We're going to be baptizing some folks here in the next couple Sundays. There's information in your bulletin about that. Do it. Just do it. All right? And we will celebrate with you the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. One more time, would you say a big God bless you to all of these men and women here today? God bless you.
Forgetfulness.